Before I start this morning, I just like to ask a question. Ever have times in your life when things don't go well, even though you work really hard and plan well and hope for the best? Can I see any hands? All right. It's times like that. Sometimes they're tragic, and sometimes they're more lighthearted, and sometimes they're a bit serious, but it's not like the end of the world. But in any case, when those things happen, the only thing we can do, no, there's two things we can do. We can either get all frustrated and flustered and anxious, and or we can just say, is it true or is it not true that God is in control of the details of our lives? And He is. And for me, that's a great refuge today. Last night, I was finishing up my sermon about 10 o'clock. And about 10:05, there was some button I clicked on the computer, and the sermon disappeared. And having full confidence in my computer geek son, I requested that he come and rescue me from my dire situation. Well, we couldn't find it. So, what did I do? I had several options at that point. I had the option of going into a catatonic state. I had also the option of calling Mark up and whining to him. That's what Mark, or Miles suggested. I said, no, Mark doesn't need to deal with this. He's got enough on his... Then I thought, well, I'll try to rewrite it. Now, I was busy all day, and it was 10 o'clock, and so this wasn't so quick. And so I tried to go through and started to write it, and frankly, at 1 o'clock, I just gave up because I couldn't do it. So I said, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just pick somebody this morning to come up here and teach for me. So I, like, put names in the hat and drew the hat and names, and so Sam came up, and so he's going to preach today. And I thought, no, that won't work either, because we don't have this idea in our church somehow that the Holy Spirit just all of a sudden just kind of comes in and speaks through you. So preparation's necessary. That's the normal means that God uses. So I was faced with the question, what am I going to do? Well, we're going to sing more, we could just read scripture, and maybe that's what we should do, but I decided I would go ahead and revisit a sermon I did last year at this time. Now, what that means is there'll be some of you here that will hear something today that you heard 12 months ago. It will also mean that some of you that weren't here, it's going to be brand new. So my prayer is that it'll be helpful no matter in which case you are in. I thank God, though, that when I went to bed and I finally conceded it, I'm just going to do my sermon. I went to bed about 1 o'clock, woke up about 5, so I'm only got about 4 hours of sleep. But I slept fairly well, and I didn't wake up anxious, and I didn't wake up all flustered, and I praise God for that. Trust His small providences in our lives. We're going to read a passage in Corinthians today, which is the passage I read a year ago, and it's one that's typically read by many ministers on this day of where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We'll be reading in chapter 15, and I'll be reading beginning in verse 1 through verse 28. It's a long, rather lengthy passage here, but it's important because it talks about the resurrection of Christ, and it roots it in history, and it roots it in a reality that is very important for us as Christians to know. As I read, I'd like you to stand. And the reason we do that is just to recognize that this book that we have and we're reading from is different than all the books in the libraries in the world. That somehow this book God has given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's been given to us for our good. So hear God's word. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as a first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and He did it according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins, and those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we reflect upon and remember, and pray that we might be enriched and encouraged as we talk about the resurrection of Christ. In your name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Let me first ask, does anybody remember how I started off my sermon a year ago? Yeah. Okay, now I don't feel so bad. Some of us here probably remember when John Lennon, back in 1971, released his hit song, Imagine. Remember that song? The first few lines of the song went something like this. If you know it, you may sing it with me. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Remember that? Imagine all the people living in the world, he says. He then goes on in that song, and Lennon's worldview and philosophy of life just comes through so very clear and strongly. And he describes what he considers to be an ideal world where peace and hope and unity abound. In one sense, it's a world that we all desire and would like to see. It's a world brought about, though, by everyone setting their beliefs aside. In particular, their beliefs in God and their beliefs that there is any kind of an afterlife where there are rewards and where there are consequences of sins and our actions. John Lennon's world, as you read this, is a world that appears one that he thinks would be better without faith and without believing in anything concrete with respect to God and eternity. Many consider this song one of the greatest songs ever to come out of the rock scene. Well, let's take a few moments, to imagine this. What John asks us to imagine. Specifically, let's imagine what it would be like if there was no afterlife. what it would be like if there indeed was no resurrection. This problem is something that Paul had to deal with in numerous ways. In Corinthian church in particular, the problem existed. Some there believed, did not believe in the resurrection at all. It was a most serious problem that he had to deal with. At that time, there were many groups who denied that there was a resurrection, and so it is not surprising that this belief somehow, this belief that was part of the culture of the day, got into the church, and we see that happening in many ways, even today. The Sadducees, one of the predominant religious parties that existed in Jesus' day, they did not believe in the resurrection at all. We read about that in Luke 20, verse 27. And neither did most of the philosophers of the day, including the Epicureans and the Stoics. We read about that in Acts 17, 18. Furthermore, evidence is that some within the church were influenced by Greek thinking. And that's the idea that it rejects the idea of a bodily resurrection. This was the case because according to most Greek philosophers, the body was considered to be something temporary, something temporal, but even worse than that, something evil that needs to be getting rid of. It's like it's the prison of the soul, and so to talk about a resurrected body made no sense in the Greek mind, and the Corinthians, who were predominantly Greek, it was just hard for them to get a hold of this thing that, what do you mean, this body, which is like limited and temporal and basically evil, and it's the cage of the soul, and it's entrapped, the soul is entrapped in. What do you mean it's going to be raised from the dead? So Paul had to deal with this very serious problem there. In the passage before us, Paul cuts to the chase and tells the Corinthians what the dire consequences, though, are if there is no resurrection of the dead. Most importantly, he points out in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then guess what? Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, if that is true, what follows is devastating for the Christian faith. This is the bottom line. You give this one up, and you give up your Christianity. Paul goes on, and he tells us why. First, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, in verse 14, he says, our preaching is in vain. And moreover, in verse 15, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Paul puts it to them bluntly here. If what you say is true about the resurrection of the dead, that there is none, then everything I have been talking about to you for years, the letters I have sent to you are utterly meaningless. They are fundamentally based on a lie, because the truths I've spoken to you about rest on the assumption that Christ indeed raised from the dead. But if he did not, all that I'm saying is vain. This is the truth that is foundational for every other truth in our faith. So if Christ's resurrection is a lie, so is everything else I have told you. My preaching is in vain, Paul would say. Furthermore, any teaching or preaching that you have done is in vain as well. And if all this is true, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Christ has not been raised, not only is Paul's preaching in vain, but so is the preaching of Matthew and Luke and Mark and Peter and John and James, the preaching of the early church fathers, Origen, Basil, Augustine, Aquinas, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, Spurgeon, Wesley, Edwards, Mason, Van Til, Rush Dooney, Schaefer, Sproul, Bonson, list them all. Can you imagine that? The volumes and volumes and volumes of sermons that have been preached and taught and written down. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you might as well just go burn it in a bonfire. It's meaningless. All their preaching, all their writings, and all their commentaries, all the tapes, all the CDs, all the radio broadcasts, all the TV programs proclaiming the message of the gospel, it's all nonsense and vanity. All the great hymns and the songs written over the years are of no value. This also includes the Psalms of David and everything that the Old Testament prophets told us. Moses' words, vain. David's words, meaningless. Solomon's words of wisdom, empty path. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all the prophets, words in the wind. But most importantly, including the category of vain words, is everything that Christ himself said. This becomes devastating, especially when we consider the words that he uttered about himself on numerous occasions, namely that he would rise from the dead. But if Christ is not resurrected, then Christ himself is a liar. And if a liar, he too is a sinner. And if a sinner, he is like us, and he needs forgiven too. This is what it means if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ is not raised. Not a good story, is it? But see, that's what it means. That's why this is so important. But there's even more. If Christ is not raised from the dead, Paul tells us in verse 14, the second part of verse 14 and in the first part of verse 17, he says, your faith is in vain. Your faith is worthless. What does this mean? It means that our belief in the miracles of Christ and that they testified to as Messiahship and the coming of the kingdom of God were really insignificant events which were nothing more than a type of sideshow amusement. Our belief in the virgin birth of Christ, in the suffering of Christ under Pontius Pilate, in his death by crucifixion and his burial, all of these things are no value because their significance depends upon Christ's resurrection. And how about the expressions of our faith and worship, our adoration of the triune God when we come here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our personal worship day after day, in our family worship, and in our corporate worship week after week. It all is pointless. It all is pointless. Your faith is in vain. The time and the energy we put into serving others in the name of Christ is also rubbish. Fathers, mothers, and the energy you put into raising your children to know Christ and to faithfully follow Him, nothing but empty efforts. And all the praying we do, all the fervent petitions we offer up to the Father in the name of Jesus, all hollow words because no mediator between God and man exists if there is no resurrection. Our belief in the covenant promises that God has given to us as individuals, as families, in a nation, and as a church are null and void. If Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is a vain thing. So let's see. If there is no resurrection and Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain. But the story does not end there, according to Paul. In fact, it even gets more serious because if Christ has not been raised, then he tells us in verse 17, the second part, that you are still in your sins. In other words, our guilt remains. We still stand condemned before God. We still are under his wrath and remain alienated from him. We are still bound to hell. Why would this be the case? Because if Christ was not raised from the dead, Christ's shed blood is no more significant than the blood that any man shed for any reason. He might as well have shed his blood in a car accident. There can be no substitutionary atonement for our sins, no sending of our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west if Christ is not raised. Given Paul's point here, it is clear that he sees that there is an essential and a necessary link between the significance and effects of the death of Christ and his resurrection. Furthermore, if Christ is not raised from the dead, not only are we still in our sins, but we are still in bondage to the power of sin. We do not have the power we need to live a life of faithful obedience. In Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, it makes clear that it is because we are in Christ and identified both with His death and His resurrection in a covenantal fashion that we are able to live as Christians. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. However, if Christ is not raised, then we cannot be identified with him in this manner, which means the power to walk in newness of life is not given to us. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, the Apostle Peter makes it clear that when we forget our purification of sins, the virtues that are to be a part of the Christian life, and which we are to grow up in, will be absent as well. If you don't remember your forgiveness, you can't grow in Christ's character. And if your sins are not forgiven, then you can't remember your forgiveness. Things like diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and the growth that we are to have in those things depend upon you guys knowing that you're forgiven, and you rejoice in that, and you're thankful about that. That's how you are a Christian. That's how you become a better Christian. Remembering what Christ has done. But see, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you can't know your forgiveness. And so you cannot increase in these godly virtues. The bottom line is this. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins and under the power of sin. But there's even more. The implications to this are just tremendous. Furthermore, and this is the fourth consequence we must face if Christ has not been raised, all the Christians that have already died have perished in their sins as well. As Paul says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, heaven is empty. Heaven is a hoax. Even if it exists, there are no people there because there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation for any. If there is no resurrection and Christ has not raised from the dead, the only outcome for those that have died before us is eternal judgment. That is the only final reality for all of us as well. There is no hope for them. Neither is there any hope for us. There is only a tunnel that leads to one place, an eternity that is fashioned by sin, and at the end leads only to one destination, which is the same for all of us. And finally, there is no resurrection, which means that not even Christ can be raised from the dead, then our lives are simply pathetic. This is what Paul tells us in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Not just to be pitied, but if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, pity, pity, pity. Superlative pittiness upon us. We are the most to be pitied. Note what Paul says here. If we have hoped in Christ and he has not been resurrected, we should not just be pitied, but we should be pitied most of all. To believe such a falsehood is worse, is more pitiful than that of the unbeliever. Why? Because we have lived our lives based on a lie and someone who is a fraud. We have put our trust, our hope, our security in a Savior who is no Savior, a comforter who is unable to comfort us, a king who has no power and in fact is no king at all, a prophet who utters only false oracles, a teacher who dispels lies rather than truth, a high priest who himself has no right to come into the presence of the Father, a high priest who is supposed to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but who himself needs sympathy, a redeemer who is supposed to return to the end of history to save us once and for all from our sin and death and destruction, but who himself needs to be redeemed and saved from his sin and saved from his death. Most certainly, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are indeed most to be pitied. If we understand this, it is easy to show how pathetic it is when people say that it doesn't matter if Jesus really rose from the dead in time and history. And you'll hear this in the Christian community. It doesn't really matter that Jesus rose from the dead. What matters is if you believe it in your heart. As though somehow believing things in our heart make things true. Let's try that. I believe in my heart that outside the door is a new BMW from my wife. Huh? We'll check that out. See, it's silliness, but you read this in serious philosophers, and they say, if you just believe it, it will be true for you. It's not so. The real issue is not what is true, but what helps you get through this life, they say. What works for you. But such faith as this gives no hope in the end. It is a faith without hope. It simply does not matter if you believe that Christ rose from the dead in your heart, if he did not in fact do so. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. Does it? I mean, Darrell, if you go home and you believe it all you want, and in the end, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't matter. As Paul has already told us, such faith is hopeless, it's empty, it's void, it's vain. And if this is the case, here is Paul's advice to us. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, here's Paul's advice to you. And it's serious advice if it is true that there is no resurrection, and if it is true that Christ has not raised from the dead. He gives that advice in verse 32 of chapter 15. He says, if the dead are not raised, party. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So how well do things turn out if we take the advice of John Lennon and imagine that there is no afterlife, no resurrection? See, whether John believed it or not didn't make it true or not. Did Christ rise from the dead? I could give you a sermon on all the evidence for that. He did. Our faith is in vain and it's worthless if there is no resurrection. But the good news is that the imaginations of Mr. Lennon are not true and can never come true, for you see, Christ has been raised. As the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And in verse 5 through 8, he tells us that Cephas saw him, the 12 saw him, he appeared to 500 brethren at one time, and then to James and the apostles, and even to Paul himself. This turns everything around. Rather than being meaningless, all of our preaching is not in vain. It might not be all that good sometimes, but it's not in vain. It's true. It is true, meaningful and significant. Rather than our faith being in vain, our faith is well-founded. In fact, in the end, it is the only faith that has any foundation at all. Rather than being in our sins, in Christ we are forgiven and justified before God if He's risen from the dead, which He has. Rather than perishing at death, when we pass from this life, we are absent from the body, when we are present with the Lord, and await His final return when we will be given new bodies. New bodies, imperishable. No more balding and wrinkles and toothaches and sores and pimples and broken legs and cancer. None of that at all. And that's the only word of comfort that can come to us as we get older. Amen? Let me hear the old guys say amen. It's true. Rather than being those who should be pitied then, above all, we should be those who are the envy of the world. We alone have the truth that leads to eternal life. Wonderful little story here in the book of Matthew is after Jesus rose from the dead. And this was what I was going to preach on. I was going to preach on the resurrection and worship. And maybe God will grant me that sermon again someday. But there's a wonderful story, and it's very short here, about when Jesus rose from the dead and the ladies, they went to the tomb. And you remember what they found there? The angel answered and said to the women as they came to the tomb, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen, just as He said. So come, see the place where He was lying, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. Now listen to what they did. Listen to what they did here. This is how we need to respond to this resurrection story. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran. They ran. You go, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. Fear and great joy. And it says they ran to report it to His disciples. And then look what happens to them. They're running. These women are running with all their might. They had to have been more excited at this time than any time in their life, no doubt. Jesus rose from the dead. We were there. The angel told us. The tomb is empty. You got to tell everybody. And they're running. And as they ran, guess who they ran into? They ran into Jesus. And behold, Jesus met them. Jesus greeted them. And what did they do? They went, "Wow, you really did rise from the dead. Give me 5. There's only one response that they could have had. And they came up and they grabbed his and they worshipped him. They came up, they didn't say a blasted word. They saw him, he greeted them, he came up, they grabbed him at his feet, and they worshipped him. That's what we need to do. They say, "Well, yeah, but I don't see Jesus here today. I thank God that he's not here in bodily form." Because you see, when Jesus ascended to the heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell amongst us and in our midst. So yeah, he is here. The risen Christ is here. Do you understand that? Because he went to heaven, he went to the right hand of the Father, and he sent the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And I want to tell you, we should be just as excited as these ladies were. We need to worship him with all of our hearts. We need to bow at him and just worship him for all that he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the true story of Easter. We thank you that evidence of it is still overwhelming. And one evidence is how you changed lives. As a pastor here, I thank you for changing the lives of so many people here. Little by little, it's a glorious thing to see them know you better. Because you are here and you are with him, you are alive, you have raised from the dead. Lord, help us to worship you now as your people, that our songs and our words of praise might be pleasing in your sight. May we have great joy as we do this together. In Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.